Matthew 5, verses 43 through 48. You have heard that it was said, You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun to shine on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect.
Do not attempt what I'm about to do at home. I am a trained professional. There are things that are so dangerous that only a trained professional ought to do. An automobile commercials, the professional driver on a closed course. The stunts in movies are done by trained professionals. Now, you might not think that it applies to preachers. I heard that mumbling. I heard someone out there say that. But it does. One of the reasons why they crucified Jesus was because of what he was preaching. What about the reason they stoned Stephen? Preaching. What about all those beatings and all that Paul had gotten? Preaching. What about the deaths of almost all of Jesus' disciples? Preaching. All right, here we go. I got to make sure I'm ready to do this. You've all been gone through a TSA scan there to make sure you don't have any stones on you. Love your enemies. I need you to think for a second here. To be honest with yourself, this is, I really mean it. Think of someone in your life who has wronged you the worst. You got them in mind? Think of the person who goes out of their way to cause you problems. Think of the person who least deserves you doing the slightest thing for them. Love that person. Love your enemies. Now, there's a lot of easy service sermon topics. You know, you got to be pretty tightly wound up to get kind of offended or to push back against, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him has eternal life. You know, you might say, I don't believe that. But no one's going to think that's a hard thing to hear. Or that the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, his son. And there's plenty of sermons that, you know, people, you know, they prefer you don't preach them too often, but they understand the need for them, such as, it's more blessed to give than to receive, or give generously to the Lord and do so without a grudging heart. And there's those other sermons about scripture passages that are difficult to understand and to apply what they mean. And let's face it, even the call to repent from your sins is understandable because deep down, somewhere inside, there's some piece of us that understands we need to change, that what we were doing is wrong. But, you know, calling for people to love their enemies, that will get you in real trouble. Because enemies are a special class of people. It isn't that we misunderstood the true motive of our enemies. They are out to get you. You're not paranoid. You're on their list. Dictionary.com puts it this way. A person who feels hatred for, who fosters harmful designs against, or engages in antagonistic activities against another, an adversary, an opponent. What makes a person your enemy is that they are trying to get you. But as he has earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus takes something that people know and they've heard and they can accept and they can understand and reinterprets it deeper, to reveal something about the kingdom of God. Not creating something new, but revealing something new. Yeah, Shailen?
This apply also for people you just don't seem to like. Someone who's not physically trying or mentally trying to harm you, but just for someone who just don't seem fit for you.
Good question. And I hope to answer part of it later. And absolutely catch me if I don't. And we'll talk about some of the specifics. I mean that. And I'm glad you raised your hand. I invite any of you to do that too. Because that really is the question. That's the heart of it. What she just asked. I hope each of you felt that discomfort of, can it mean that person who doesn't do the least thing to be worthy of being loved, let alone even liked, or even being tolerated? You know, we may think that that lives in our teenage years, but it goes on throughout our lives. People aren't always easy. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbors and hate your enemies. That's what people knew and people accept. And it's something we can wrap our head around. But Jesus says, but I say unto you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, revealing God's purposes and God's call for us to fit into His will and His purposes. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. They certainly didn't crucify Jesus because He said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. It makes perfect sense. Be nice to those who are nice to you. Be mean to those who are mean to you. It's just. That is justice. It is fair. It is giving people what they deserve. Loving our neighbors and hating our enemies. But that isn't what Jesus said. He said, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. It isn't fair. It isn't just. And an enemy certainly does not deserve to be treated that way. That's what makes this such a difficult subject. Talking about sin is not difficult because we all have a sense of right and wrong. Spiritual disciplines such as worship and prayer and scripture and fellowship and serving are things that I can preach about, and almost everyone here will at least give it lip service. Financial stewardship in our own lives and in the life of our congregation makes perfect sense. And preaching salvation beats the daylights out of damnation. Loving your enemy and praying for those who persecute you feels like too much, doesn't it, Shailen? I know, I'm not saying I've always been perfect or am perfect in this. I understand. Because our enemies have taken something from us. They have injured us. And at the same time, we ourselves have given our enemies countless hours of agony, of grinding our teeth, of rehearsing every wrong they've done against us, of making lists in our minds of why it would not be right to have to love them. Over time, things only get worse and not better. And probably a lot of water has gone under that bridge of a person becoming an enemy. And you know what? Often those enemies don't seem to feel the slightest bit of remorse and don't show the slightest inclination to change. Pray for them? You bet we'll pray for them. God, I pray that you will get even for me. God, I pray that you will show them the error of their ways. God, I pray that you will give them what they deserve. God, I pray that I'll never have to see that person again. And you know what? Left on our own, that's probably about as much as we can squeak out in a prayer. Left on our own, praying for the people that really are enemies, really impossible. But we're not left on our own. the Holy Spirit that God pours upon His people works within us to enable us to both will and to work God's good pleasure. God will work in our hearts and our lives. But you know what? Sometimes that's worse. Because when the Holy Spirit begins to work on us, we feel this incredible tension between, I don't want to love them, and God peeling our fingers away from that hatred. Knowing that we need to do something, but having every good reason not to, other than, God loved me, God loves you. Because ultimately it's at the cross of Christ that we see God's response. God's response to us when we lived as God's enemy. God sent His only Son. Hear these verses again from earlier in the service. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God because we said, we're sorry. No. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. That's an amazing love. And the times when I can get a touch of that, the things that I hold against other people seem so less important. But you know what? I cannot get a glimpse of that love and hold on to hatred towards other people at the same time. I need to release that anger and that hatred before I can see, I can feel, I can accept, I can experience God's great love for me. But we don't stir up that kind of love in our hearts ourselves. As we read, and this is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us. That God loved us and sent His Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. That God, the one who was wronged, paid the price for those of us in the midst of our being enemies, in the midst of our sin. We should be the ones that come begging to God. But that God first loved us. God, the one who was wronged, was the one who made a step and paid the price. And it goes on to say, if God loved us this way, we ought to love one another. It's not up to us to wait for our enemies to behave. It's up to us to love them as God first loved us. And Shaylin and everyone else, that doesn't mean becoming their whipping boy, but it does mean a major change in our heart that changes the way we act to them and react to them. And that may feel very costly. But the good news is, while they may fling abuse at us still, while they may still treat us differently than we deserve, it loses its power over us. Because those insults and those slights lose their meaning because we see the love God has shown for us. And that if we love them, the things that they say and do lose their power, they lose their sting, to the degree that we actually do love them. Now, this kind of love isn't easy. In my experience, it's easier for God to pry money out of people's wallets than it is to invite, to call, to drag anger out of a person's heart. And yet, getting rid of the anger and resentment that is in our heart is a far greater need, because anger, hatred, and unforgiveness poison our life and our faith. They overshadow opportunities for joy. They drag us into dark closets and slam the door when light and life are just a step away. Prayer and worship become empty when we refuse Christ's lordship of these areas of our lives. Accumulated and hoarded anger that we gather around and we refuse to let go start to spill over on the people that are around us. And when we are this angry and mad and resentful, people around us become objects of our actions as our tempers grow short, as we stomp around in tantrums. We begin mistreating people who don't deserve it either. And over time, we just become bitter and unhappy. You know, someone once said that unforgiveness is like drinking poison, hoping the other person will die. Because keeping enemies and keeping them as enemies, boy, that poisons us. Our enemies don't care about that. They don't even notice. Well, we ourselves keep going back to those dark, painful places. I hope you'll allow me a moment for some very special cases. If people are physically or emotionally abusing you, please know that this does not mean that you are to go back into that same relationship in the same way. Unless an abusive person is actively pursuing for themselves health and help with a professional and already making significant progress, nothing will change. And you may need to love them from a distance. You will need to let go of your anger and resentment to them at some point. And that will be part of God's healing and restoration, releasing the pain that is inflicted upon you. And God has gifted people with special skills to walk with people through that very difficult time. And I and others are available to you as a first and an early step in that process. But ultimately, for all of us, following Jesus on this difficult path is a long journey that begins with a single step. That single step is something that you can make in your heart right here, right now, today. Jesus, shortly before his betrayal, knowing it is about to take place and that the beatings and cross lay ahead, agonized in great pain in the garden, saying, God, is there another way we can do this? You know, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But he prayed what I think is one of the most powerful prayers we could ever pray, which is, but not my will, but thy will be done. And so it is with us. If someone's an enemy, if they seek to harm us and are purposefully antagonistic against us, we face a tough decision. We have our own time in the garden because we don't look forward to what is ahead. But will we eventually get to that point? Being honest with God, we can say, God, if Jesus can say, if possible, let this cup pass from me, so can you. We can be honest with God about how hard it is. But ultimately, it's when we get to that point where we can pray, but not my will, but thy will be done. That something begins in our heart that can lead us and make possible something new in our relationship with, or at least our attitude toward someone else. In this passage, Jesus is talking about us. It's talking about his disciples. And in the Great Commission, he says, go into all the world. And one of the things he says, teach them to obey all that I commanded. And this is a difficult thing that he's teaching. Because it's about our heart, not just what we do on the outside, but letting God do within us what he also longs to do in the heart of the one who has worked so hard against us. The first step is that we need to echo Jesus' words in that prayer. God, not my will, but thy will be done. We must release our anger and hatred for that person towards God. We must dare to pray for those who persecute us. Not that God will fix them, but that God instead will bless them. That God will bless them. That God will reveal his love to them. And in the process, God will bring to you the healing and forgiveness you need towards them. Now, the strange thing is that loving our enemies and praying for those who persecute us ought to be our greatest desire. It's like having moldy, decaying garbage in our lives that's stinking the whole place up, that's keeping us from everything that we really long for and desire in life. We ought to be eager to shovel it out of our hearts and our lives rather than to cling to it. where else can we surrender something that's destroying our lives and bring in and receive only good in return? And I invite you to go back to that person who came to your mind at the beginning of this service and to approach God in prayer with me. Let us pray. Dear God, we confess that it is difficult for us to forgive others, even though you have forgiven us. We hear Jesus' call to love our enemies, but we don't want to love them. We can't even forgive them on our own. Merciful God, flood our hearts with the great love you demonstrated at the cross of Jesus. Let your tender love soften our hard hearts. Gracious God, forgive that person that's wronged us. Forgive me for not forgiving them as I need you to forgive me. Create within me a loving compassion for them. Bless them, O Lord, in their lives and hearts, and use me as a sign of your love, Heavenly Father, as we seek your will for us in this area of our lives. As we pray that your will be done, grant us the healing for the wounds upon our own hearts and use us to share this great hope with others. Amen.